Hello, this is Martin Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Haves and the Have-Nots. In Matthew 13, Jesus taught a parable known as the parable of the sower. His own disciples questioned him about why he chose to teach using parables. In his answer, Jesus identified two groups of people, those who have and those who have not. To the ones who have, more shall be given, and they shall have more abundance. Those who have not, from them shall be taken even what they have. Every breathing person falls into one of these two categories, whether they realize it or not. We need to know who are the haves and who are the have-nots, and to which group we belong. I hope that you enjoy this message. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, Father God, we glorify you. We exalt you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost who gives us understanding of your word. Heavenly Father, as we take time this evening to look at the promises, the things that you have made available to us, Father, we believe that your word is going in us and it's changing us, that we are becoming different people as a result of the word of God going inside of us. We're growing, we're developing, we're maturing, and we thank you for it, Father. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your precious word. And we know, Father, that when we're done this evening, that we're going to be different than when we began, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So, in preparation for this lesson, and I think some of the lessons to come here in the near future, the ideas that were coming to me, the thoughts that were coming to me, I believe by the Holy Ghost, had to do with why it is that when we're faced with people that are not Christians, not believers, haven't made Jesus the Lord of their life, and we want to talk to them about the things of God. Hopefully we do. Maybe some of you don't. Well, that's something to work on. But hopefully we want to share the gospel with people. But if you're like me, any time that you have gone down this path with people that are not Christians, that have not made Jesus Lord of their life, and you begin to share with them the truths of God's word, have you noticed at times it looks like the deer in the headlights, you know, the people, the response you get from them is like you're talking to somebody and they're from another planet and they look at you like you're from another planet whenever you're sharing with them the truths of God's word about Jesus, about the fact that he came and he died on the cross as the Son of God. And see, these are the things that we need to be talking with people about. And I'm just like you. It's one of those things that at times I struggle with. And why is that? It's because in a lot of cases, we tend to try and deliver these truths in a way that we're trying to satisfy people's mental understanding. And see, the Bible is not something that is meant to be understood mentally, or if you catch what I'm saying here. This is a spiritual document. This is something that you comprehend through your reborn human spirit. It isn't something that we we're trying to intellectualize. We're not trying to convince people to the point that we have satisfied their mental understanding and then they get saved. That's not the case. Why is that not the case? Well, faith is what is necessary in order to be saved. Faith comes by hearing. We know from Romans 11, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if we have the word and we have the word going inside of us, we're going to have faith. There's going to be faith there. But people that are trying to understand the Bible in their minds in order to be convinced that it's true, in order to believe it. See, you have an uphill battle. And I think in many cases, that's the arena that people, Christians, find themselves in. And it's mostly because the enemy tries to pull you into that arena with people as you witness to them, to try and meet them at a mental position, a mental understanding, instead of just being frank with them and letting them know, look, you know, this is something that you have to accept by faith. And right there, you have immediately a collision with mental understanding. You have a roadblock right there when you say that you have to accept this as the Word of God by faith. Believe that it says what it says and it means what it says and that this is the Word of God. Not because your mind comprehends it and your mind understands it and your mind is satisfied of its validity. No. It's that you simply accept by faith the validity that this is truly God's Word. No matter how you feel, no matter what your mind says about it. And see, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the conflict is when we're dealing with people that are not saved. When you're trying to witness to them. You see, what I have discovered is you might be able to come up with the scriptures. You might be able to share things with them out of the Word of God in an attempt to answer the questions that they have. But so many times I have found that they still are reluctant to accept what you're saying. But when you have the testimonies that coincide with the words that you're sharing with them, when you have the proof, you know, when you're able to say, look, this is how I was, and this is how I am now that I'm born again. This was the old Mark, and then I accepted the Lordship of Jesus, and I surrendered my life. I did not just ask Him to forgive me of my sins and stop there. See, there is a trap that I think a lot of denominational people fall into. They repent, they accept Jesus as Savior, and stop there. Well, that's you've only gone part way, really, to be honest with you, because you still have to make Him Lord of your life, not just saving you from hell. Not just a life a fire insurance policy, but there is a complete change where you have surrendered your life to Him. And you said, my life is now yours. I give it to you. I relinquish all the rights of my life, and I surrender them to you. See, that's a huge difference than saying, please forgive me for my sins. Can you hear the difference of it? It's more than that. It's taking it to the place you're saying, thank you for forgiving me. I receive the salvation that you provided me. I receive the forgiveness of sins, and I give you my life. And see, when you've gone to that extent, there is a transformation that goes on inside of you. Now, I'm not trying to say that if you have just gone through, said the prayer of salvation, that you're not going to go to heaven. I'm not going to get into that debate. But I do know what Jesus said about him being the Lord of our life. And I know that there's a big difference between someone that has just, basically prayed a prayer, that recited a prayer that they heard someone else say. The preacher stood up in front of the church and said, "You repeat this with me and you'll go to heaven." See, I didn't do that. See, what I did was I said, "My life is a shambles. And I see what you did, Jesus. You paid the price for the sin. Thank you. I receive it." But I didn't stop there. I said, "I make you Lord of my life. I surrender all to you. Not just a portion. I'm not going to hold on." And yet you spend the rest of your life turning loose of more of your life, surrendering more to him all the time. You make the confession of faith initially, and you live out the rest of your life surrendering and surrendering and surrendering yourself to him. See, that's the life of a Christian. That's the life that we should be living. Not a life where, well, I prayed this prayer one time in a church, and now I'm going to heaven, and I'm just living the way I want to live, and I give God a 10% tip every so often, but the rest, I'm just living my life myself. Well, that's just not what I think Jesus was looking for. I think Jesus was looking for complete, total surrender to him. And so when that happens, and that born-again experience takes place within us, now there's a different person on the inside. That's what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus when he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he said, "You must be born again." He was saying, you must surrender yourself completely and undergo this complete change. Basically, it's from one person to another person. And you say, well, this outside man didn't change. No, but the man on the inside changed. And when he changed, he underwent this such a change that his nature changed. Open your Bible here to begin with to 2 Peter. I want to draw your attention to this verse. We're going to start reading in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, grace," verse 2, "and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According," verse 3, "as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue," verse 4, "wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," great and precious promises, "that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." Say that with me. the divine nature. I am a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's stop there. When you make Jesus Lord of your life and you surrender yourself to Him the way Jesus described to Nicodemus, and you experience a complete, total change, you're born again. You're reborn into a new person. This new person has what's called this divine nature, has a new nature. You see, when you were that old person, you had the nature that was given to you by the first Adam. That nature was one of corruption and one that knew sin. This divine nature that we have received, this nature is completely different. This is the nature that's given to us of our Father, God. You have His nature, this divine nature. And it, how is it going to affect me, Mark? It's going to affect you in every way. It's going to affect the desires that you have, first of all. And I can tell you from my own personal experience that when I completely surrendered to Jesus and I accepted His Lordship of my life, I was 25 years old. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my nature changed. The nature that I had before was a nature of corruption. I wanted to do the things the way the world wanted to do the things. That was very well developed on the inside of me. When I made Jesus Lord, that desire within me changed. A new nature came. Now, did I stop sinning? Did I stop doing things that were wrong? No, I didn't. I remember at the very beginning when I first had this experience with Jesus, that I was working in a job that they were paying me basically to do things with people that were, you know, I was trying to wine them and dine them, in other words. And after I got saved, the bosses were questioning me. They didn't know, you know, if I was going to continue to do the things they wanted me to do, to sell boxes is what we did. And right afterwards, they decided they needed to have a sales meeting, and so their whole objective was find out where I stood, what I was willing to do. Was I willing to continue to do the things they wanted me to do? And I have to admit, and it hurts me to admit this, but it's the truth, that at that sales meeting, I did the things I shouldn't have done. Now, I had to go against my new nature because I had a new nature. And I can tell you, it was an uphill battle having to do the things the bosses wanted me to do. I felt on the inside that battle was going on. But I could still do those things that were wrong, and I did. And I remember the next morning waking up, and I was just so disappointed with myself. And I remember praying and saying, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. I want to change. I want to live the way you want me to live. Show me how. And it was then that the Lord directed me. I didn't even really know what I needed. He directed me to a little church where they ministered to me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember, I'll never forget it, the service I went into, I was in a church that one of my coworkers said, you can't go to that church. I said, why can't I go there? Oh, it's in a bad neighborhood. It's not safe. You can't go there. So I went there anyway. And I remember after the service, this young Spanish man came up to me And he said, the Lord has shown me that you desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't even know that that's, you know, the Holy Ghost was what I needed. But sure enough, it was. And after that experience, when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I learned to pray in tongues, I learned how to study God's Word and allow the Holy Ghost to teach me. Well, I tell you, it turned my life around. And it gave to me something that I had been lacking. And it gave me this, I'm not sure how to what the right word is, but it was a, I want to say an ability. I'm not sure that that's exactly the right thing to say. But it gave me something that I needed to never be put, never allow myself to go down that path I didn't want to go in anymore. And from that point on, I never have. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. There's been times that, you know, the flesh does rear its ugly head. But I've always known and been able to recognize I have a new nature. And if I just simply follow the new nature that God has given me, it never led me wrong. Never. And so this new nature that we receive when we're born again, it changes everything about our experience, everything about our lives. It gives us the ability now to understand the things of God. See, that's the thing that, you know, as I began saying here to, at the top of the message tonight, that when we try to minister to other people, when we try to share Jesus, it feels like we're beating our head against the wall so often. Why is that? It's because these people are not born again. These people, they don't have a nature like we have. They have a nature given to them by the first Adam. They're still trying to understand things with their mental understanding. And it's only after they are willing to accept by faith what the Word of God says and be born again, then they can understand the things of God. And we're gonna kind of walk this out here this evening. What I just said, we're gonna kind of follow this through the scriptures, and we're gonna begin back in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 has the account of the sower sowing the word. This is Matthew's account of this. A lot of times we look at Mark chapter 4, which is excellent. But tonight we're going to look at Matthew 13. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. That's where we're going to focus at. We're not really going to look at the actual parable itself. Most anybody that would be listening to this, you're familiar with the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word of God, and it tells you the different types of ground that the word is sown in and what happens when the word is sown. You know, the grounds, the ones that had things in them that fought against the word, what happened to the word there, the ones that was, you know, the good ground, what happened there, the word produced 30, 60, 100 fold. So the parable has been given where we're going to pick up reading here. The parable has been shared, and now the disciples, the ones that have been walking with Jesus, the ones that are supposed to understand what's being taught, they have a question. Look at the question here. Verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. So now he's telling them that they're asking this question about this, you know, why are you talking to them in parables. And the sad thing is the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying either. And Jesus is telling them, hey, you guys, I've opened your understanding. I've given you the ability to understand these mysteries. And they're still like walking around looking at each other, looking up in the air, not understanding what he's saying. But Jesus is telling them, no, I've opened your understanding. You're able to comprehend these things. It's those people that their understanding has not been opened. They are the ones to whom I'm speaking this parable, because they can't understand at this moment. Why couldn't they understand? It's because they weren't born again. Now, the disciples weren't born again either. But in lieu of the cross and in lieu of what was going to happen when Jesus went to the cross, he was able to open their understanding so that they could comprehend these things. But the other people that were the ones that he ministered to, they didn't have the same ability. They couldn't understand. They had a nature that was given to them from their father, the first Adam. And that's the way it is for anybody on this earth who has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. They have a nature given to them by the first Adam. It is a corrupt nature. It does not have the capacity to understand the things of God. And so when we meet these people, when we minister to them, we have to understand that there is immediately going to be resistance. And why is that? It's because they will try to understand this with their mind, and their mind does not have the capacity to understand it. Does that mean that we just give up on them? No. That does not mean we just give up on them. It particularly when they fight you, you know, what's the tendency? To get down on their level and fight back with them. That's the tendency. And I'll tell you right now, from my own personal experience, that does not produce good fruit. Fighting with them does not convince them that of Jesus and lure them, or not entice them, or how you want to say it, into making him Lord of their life. It doesn't work. Fighting with them won't do it. You have to live the life in front of them. You have to have the witness of Jesus willing, ready to speak in his name at any moment, be able to say something, to share the love of Jesus with them, to be the example in front of them, so that when they finally are willing and open to receive, that you're right there to do that. Now, in some cases, God's going to open different opportunities along the way for you to interject, to share, to pray with them, to all these kind of things. We have to, and here's where I struggle at times. When that door opens, you've got to be instant to step up there, step up to the plate. Take a swing, say something for Jesus, do something for Jesus, you know, because he's going to present the opportunities, and we have to be willing to step up and be bold. And that's one thing that I've been praying about is boldness. Boldness to when the opportunity comes to take advantage of it. See, for years, I had this thing going on inside of me. Okay, I have to go knock on doors and share Jesus with everybody. And that was the idea that I had, because that's what religion had told me. And I don't want to just say religion. That's what a lot of denominations had presented. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. If that's what God has put in your heart, do that. But also live the life in front of the people around you. Be bold to share the name of Jesus. to interject for into conversations the things of God, to be that enticement, to be the salt. We have to be the salt in the earth, the preservative, the thing that, you know, that kind of gets people wanting more. You know, if you get a little salt, you know, what do you want? You want water to quench that. We need to be that salt where it's something that's causing people to thirst after the things of God. See, that's to me, that's what being the salt of the earth is, at least a portion of it, is talking about. That we live this life in front of them, that people look at us, they realize we're different, and it's an enticement to draw them to more. And you know, I see people that are, you know, they're still trying to beat people over the head with the Bible. That's not ever going to work. You know, if anything, you're just going to drive people the wrong way. You're going to drive people back. It has to be that the love that's inside of us is reaching out to others, and that it is drawing them to Jesus. And along the way, we need to be recognizing, hey, they don't understand. Their understanding is dark. Why? Because their nature is is that fallen nature from the first Adam. And so let's go back here and look at what Jesus is saying here. Verse 10, one more time, of Matthew 13. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And if it is given to them, I'm just going to interject this real quick. If it was given to them who were not, I mean, they were before the cross, certainly after the cross, now that we have a new nature, now that we are truly born again, we have this capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it's not just given to preachers. It's anybody that's made Jesus Lord, that's born again, has this ability. The thing that ministers are to do is to help, to encourage, to give some understanding on some of the scriptures, to keep us going, you know, as cheerleaders, to root for us, but not to. It was never intended that we have to go to them, ministers, so that they can tell us what the Word of God says. No, we have a new nature. He's given us the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to lead us in the understanding of this word. He never intended for us to solely rely on any preacher or any man to tell us what the Word of God says. He wants to have that kind of relationship with us individually, where we go to Him and He shares with us these truths. Why? Because what Jesus said right here, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." He could have been saying that to us today, born again children of God. You have this ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that or not, Mark." Hold your place right there. Go back over here to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at the first and second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's see what he said about this, because I think he's going to shed a little bit of light on this for us. We're going to begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 1. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, See, that wise there, we're talking about worldly wisdom. We're not talking about the godly wisdom that you receive when you're born again. We're talking about worldly wisdom. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You think about the people that are trying to take the Word of God, that are not born again, trying to dissect it. And you can go to universities and they've got courses where you can sit there and intellectualize the Word of God, not get a thing out of it. Why? Because it starts with the, I surrender my life to you, God. The born-again experience, that's where it begins. If you're trying to intellectualize it to the point that you say, okay, now I believe, you don't have any faith there. You know, the mind does not produce faith. Faith is going to come out of your spirit, man. Going back here, verse 19, once again, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The disputer of this world, the disputer, if you look that up, it's talking about someone that's their profession. They are professional disputers. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Oh, he most certainly has. And yet, here's where Christians, born again children of God, struggle, because they feel like what they have doesn't compare to what the world has. Baloney. The world has nothing. The world has absolutely nothing. No understanding. If they don't have God in the center of their life, if they haven't surrendered to Him, they're ignorant. They're fools, is what the Bible says. If you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, you don't have wisdom. You have godly wisdom, but what did it just say right here? It said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world doesn't have any wisdom without God. Without Jesus as the Lord of your life, they have no wisdom. Stop looking at these people that have all these letters behind their name. PhD, post-hole diggers. They don't know wisdom. Wisdom originates from God and God alone, not from their textbooks, not the ones that are trying to say that global warming or now it's climate change that's going to wreck the whole world. They don't know what they're talking about. This is the place where true wisdom comes, the Word of God, not from someone's textbooks. Not from these professors that think they know something. If they don't know Jesus as Lord of their life, they don't know nothing. Period. So let's go back here. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? What is it saying? By worldly wisdom, you're not going to know God. It begins when you accept this as God's word. This is the place. This is the point where true wisdom begins, not the wisdom of this world. Read that again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. No truer words have ever been spoken. The foolishness of preaching. If you have ever been in front of people that are not saved, and you are sharing the truth of the Word of God with them, it is everything inside of you to fight those feelings that you're the foolish one. You're not. You're the one with wisdom. You're the one with truth. And that's how you have to see yourself. Stop seeing yourself as the underdog. Stop seeing yourself as the one that has to, to outwit those worldly wisdom people. No, you don't have to. You come from the position of truth. You come from the right position. They're the ones that are in the wrong. All you have to do is to deliver truth in love. Not trying to fight a battle with them, but trying to love them into the kingdom by sharing the truth of God's word with them. That's what's going to be the salt that draws them, that entices them, that gives them a thirst for the things of God, is the love they see for God in your life, the wisdom that you walk in. Glory to God. Let's go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. So I was also the idea of the mysteries, going back to Matthew 13, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries. Here in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 7, look at what it says here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there's wisdom that we speak, hidden wisdom that we speak as born again children of God. I believe part and parcel of this comes through the praying in tongues, speaking out those mysteries in a language that we don't necessarily, that we don't understand with our minds. But as we speak it out, meditate on God's word, what happens? The Holy Ghost is able to bring the understanding of His word into our hearts so that we can comprehend, have a revelation of what this word is saying. See how that is? The mystery gets unlocked to us. You say, well, I've read the word and it doesn't make any sense to me. You have to do more than just look at the words as black ink on white pages. You have to allow that word to get inside of you, to continue to plant those seeds inside of you. And as you continue to plant the seeds and pray in tongues and let the Holy Ghost teach you and illuminate those, that word going inside of you, then the understanding is going to come. And that's what, going back now to Matthew 13, that's what Jesus is basically going to say to them. Let's begin reading here. Verse 11 again. He answered, this was Jesus' answer to them about why they speak in parables, why he speaks in parables. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So think about what he's saying here. If you have this, then you're going to have more abundance. But if you don't have this, then from you it will be taken even that you have. And you can kind of sit there and wonder, what in the world is he saying? Well, he's giving them what the parable was talking about. Go back to look at this parable. Behold, a sower went out, the end of verse 3, chapter 13. And when he sowed, Some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. All right? Take what he just said right there and apply what was said in verse 13. Or in verse 12. Whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken. What happened? When the seed fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured it. They took it. What didn't that person have? Well, there was no understanding because there was no reborn human spirit there. They didn't have the ability to comprehend. So it was taken. So for whosoever has, what does that person have? At the beginning of verse 12, for whosoever has, well, they have understanding. How do they have understanding? Because they have a reborn human spirit. They can comprehend the things of God. And as they comprehend it, what does it say will happen? It says, he shall have more abundance. Glory to God. Abundance of what? More abundance of the understanding of the things of God. Glory to God. But if you don't have that reborn human spirit and you're sitting there reading the Word of God, what happens? Well, it's taken away from you. Who takes it away? It's not God. God wants you to understand it. God is doing everything he can to get the truths of his Word over to us. But if you don't, if you've not surrendered your life and become born again and received a reborn human spirit with the capacity to understand the things of God, then when you hear the word, it's stolen from you. It's taken because you don't have the capacity to understand. So here's what I see happening. People hearing this, they're not born again. They hear it. They're trying to comprehend it with what? Their mind. And as long as they're trying to comprehend it with their mind, what's happening? The enemy just comes and just takes that right away. How does he do it? Because he meets them at that point with intellect, with natural wisdom, and it contradicts what they're hearing in God's word, and as long as they're trying to understand it with their mind, it will be stolen from them. The enemy will come and just take that right away from them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In verse 12, whosoever has, if you have this reborn human spirit, if you have this understanding, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. You're going to have more understanding of God's word. You're going to walk in abundance of his word. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. It's going to be taken away from that person, even that he has. He may feel like he has some sense of understanding of God's word, but as long as it is an intellectual concept and not a heartfelt, faith-filled belief that he has acted upon, it's going to be taken right away from him. You can't hold on to it, in other words. If it's just in your head, there's nothing to hold on to because there's no faith there. Faith begins when you say, bless God, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that. I accept it as truth. This is God's word. I hold on to it. This is truth, and I believe it. See, that's faith speaking right there. But as long as a person says, well, how did that happen anyway? How did God send his son? See, now you're trying to understand it with your mind. You don't understand it with your mind. You believe it and accept it in your heart, and you say, "This, I accept that this is God's word, and I accept that God's word is truth, and he said it, and it's just simply that way." That's faith. And you act on it. And you accept the lordship of Jesus by faith because of what God's word has told you. So, going back here, let's finish this up in Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables. Now, this is the reason why God is God through Jesus, the Son of God, gave parables. He said he's going to tell us why. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. They, seeing, see not. I give them this parable. I tell them about the sower sowing the word. They can see. They know what a sower is. They know what seed is. They know what ground is. So they can see this in their mind's eye. They can, okay, I have a mental picture of a sower sowing seed. It doesn't mean that they comprehend what with the understanding of the new nature, what the new nature brings, but they have a mental picture, something that they can take with them. See, he drew a picture for them, a word picture, so they could hold on to this word picture. And they could always go back and think about, I remember that day Jesus was talking about that farmer sowing the seed of God's word. I remember that. I remember the different types of ground. All right. So they could go back and think about that and recount that. And here is the reason why. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. At this moment, they don't understand. They don't comprehend. They see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So he's telling us they see the example in their mind's eye. They can draw this picture that I'm drawing through words, but they really don't understand what I'm saying. They don't understand the spiritual principle. They only have this mental picture of a farmer planting seeds. But that picture is going to go with them into the future. They're going to be able to remember back to whenever I told them about this farmer. They're going to be able to remember back to this moment. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time. Now here's the reason why he gave them these pictures. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. there was years I didn't understand those verses at all. I'd look at them. I was born again, and I still didn't understand what it was saying. But now I do. How is that I do now? Because over time, I've grown spiritually and developed, and the Holy Ghost has been able to unlock those verses to me. What was Jesus doing here? He was giving them these mental pictures so that once they did believe, they could draw on their memory of those pictures that Jesus drew, and the understanding would come to them, and they could receive the understanding of those verses. Glory to God. Jesus is so wonderful. Think of what he did for these people, these unborn again people. He wanted to help them. And so he gave them these parables. So that in the future, when they did believe, they had these parables inside of them so that the Holy Ghost could begin to unlock those parables to them. They didn't have the written word of God like we do. They were hearing it from God himself as they walked along with him. Hallelujah. But see, for us today, who are born again, we have the capacity, the understanding through this new nature, to read these verses and to understand and comprehend what they're saying. Hallelujah. The mysteries are unlocking for us. And it comes because we spend time in God's Word. That's where the whole that's where all the unlocking of these verses begins, because you spend time with God. You spend time with Him in His Word, and He'll give you the understanding of these things. Glory to God. He loves us. He's not trying to keep His Word locked up from us. He's kept His Word locked up for us. And He wants us to get in there and dig and grow and enable Him to unlock more of His Word to us. So that why? So that we can just be a bunch of big-headed Christians running around? No. So we can do something with what He shows us. So we can be productive in the kingdom. And we can be a blessing to other people, that we can be the salt in the earth, so that our lives can be enticements for other people to want what we have. Glory to God. How are they going to want what we have? Because even if we're walking in all kind of hell, even if our life has got all kind of horrible things happening, bless God, we have the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what we have to deal with. We live in peace, not turmoil, not fear, but peace. Glory to God. I'm at peace. Is my life perfect? Heavens, no. But I have the peace of God in my heart. And see, that's what the world doesn't have. World can't buy this kind of peace. They can't have enough money to buy it. And I, believe me, I've seen people with money. I've seen people that have no peace. And the peace that I'm talking about only comes from knowing Jesus, being born again, having a new nature. That's where true peace comes. Amen. And that's what we can entice the world with, the peace that we walk in. Amen. So we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. I don't know how long. I don't know. We're going to explore more of this new nature. We're going to explore more of this born-again experience, because we want to be equipped to share this with people. This is what the world's looking for. They may not know it. They may fight it. But this is the answer. There is no other answer. The world has no answers. We're the only ones that have the answer. And His name's Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word tonight. This word excites me, as this is truth. Father, I pray that for any person at any time sees these messages, this message in particular, that they'll take it, that they'll hold on to it, that it'll change them, they'll do something with it. I thank You for it, God. Thank You for the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, how wonderful You are. Jesus, You're so wonderful. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.